This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Alliance Defending Freedom. Our religious liberty is under attack today like never before, but Alliance Defending Freedom is fighting the critical court battles that protect not only our freedom, but the freedom of our children and grandchildren. Please call with your best gift today and help support the Freedom Fund, which provides Alliance Defending Freedom the resources to fight and win back our liberty in court. Call 800-636-4042. That's 800-636-4042. Or click on the Alliance Defending Freedom banner at janetmefford.com. Thank you.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. There's no doubt that the Apostle Paul was an incredible man of action for the Lord. He preached the gospel, he made disciples, he planted churches, and yet he also was an incredible man of prayer. After all, he never could have achieved what he did without the Lord. But yet, how many of us really pray the way Paul prayed? My next guest says one way we can begin to be motivated to pray is by examining Paul's prayers in Ephesians chapters 1 and 3. So we're going to talk about that today with Alistair Begg, senior pastor at Parkside Church in Cleveland and the Bible teacher on Truth for Life, heard all over the radio and online around the world. He is just out with a new book called Pray Big, Learn to Pray Like an Apostle. Alistair, it's great to have you with us. How are you today?
I'm well, Janet. Thank you very much. It's nice to get a chance to talk to you.
Well, it's nice to have you here. What would you say it means to pray big?
Oh, well, what we're seeing in this book is that it is to pray beyond ourselves, to pray essentially under the heading of the line from the Lord's Prayer, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, it starts with God and His glory rather than with ourselves and our own particular needs and aspirations. Right. To pray big is to pray in light of the character of God and the purposes of God in the world, which clearly are much bigger than our own considerations and our own concerns.
Well, that's right. I love how you say that when we look at prayer and the way we do prayer in the Western world today, largely we're concerned about our health, you know, pray for Aunt Ethel's gout and pray for the knee surgery of the guy down the street, which are fine things to pray. But how would you draw a distinction between our priorities in prayer so often in Bible studies or even in our personal quiet times versus the way you see Paul praying in the New Testament?
Well, you know, one of the things in saying that, Janet, is that when you read the prayers of Paul, the thing that I think struck me first was not what he prays, but what he doesn't pray.
Yes.
In other words, there's the absence of these things in Paul's prayers. And that's not because those people in Ephesus didn't have needs, that they weren't dealing with their marriages, with their children, with their employment, with their hopes and their fears. He knew all of that, and he knew what his own circumstances were. And yet, when he prays for them, and he guides them by doing so, he's praying about things that seem, on the one side, almost impractical things. And yet, you know, they are spiritual things, but they're also intensely practical. So, for example, we tend to come to a subject like prayer and say, well, you know, hopefully this is a book that will give me six easy steps to learning an effective prayer life. And the fact is that in many of our attempts at how-to books, we've got all the do's, but we don't understand actually what it is we're doing.
Yeah.
And we're much quicker to give out requests for people to come to attend an evangelistic service than we are to actually gather together and pray that when we have this service, that God will do what only God can do, and that is open blind eyes and soften hard hearts.
That's right.
And so that's a much bigger issue. You know, we must do and we can do these things, but Paul clearly has taken his readers beyond that.
Well, that's right. So when we're looking at the book of Ephesians, and people, listeners no doubt will be familiar with Ephesians, set us up context-wise about these believers in Ephesus and what Paul is really trying to communicate to them throughout the book, because that sort of puts these prayers in context.
Yeah. Well, you know, the church was essentially born in his lecture series in the house of Tyrannus for a period of 2 years where every afternoon in the heat of the day, he gave these talks, and many people were converted during that time. He's now writing to them. They're living in a world that is an alien world. They're living with all the challenges of a culture that presses in upon them, the demands that are placed upon them to conform to a lifestyle that is not their own, the challenge to find their identity in what they do and in what they earn and in what they achieve. And so he writes them and he says, now you really need to know, first of all, that God has purposed from all of eternity to choose you and to make you members of his family. And he's loved you before ever you knew him. And you need to understand that your identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when he prays, he says that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened,
yes,
that they might get an understanding of who they are in Christ, which then sets them within the context of who they are within their culture. And then he's explaining that whether they've come from a Jewish background or a Gentile background, the great mystery from all of eternity is that God has purposed to create one new man out of two, that he's broken down the wall of partition, and so that in a culture that was used to finding Jews and Gentiles at war with one another, they are now going to magnify the grace of God by those who were once enemies having been reconciled not only to God but also now reconciled to one another. And then he goes on to say, and in light of that, and this is how it's going to affect your marriage, this is how it will affect you at work, this is how it will affect you as parents, and don't forget that you're involved in a huge spiritual warfare, and that's one of the reasons that prayer will be such a challenge to you.
Well, that's right. It's interesting. You really can't break up Ephesians 1 very well without, you know, because when you look at the second half of the chapter, that's really the meat of the prayer. But without the theology that is present in the first half of the chapter, the second part doesn't make as much sense. But he really is unwinding and unpacking for the believers there in Ephesus who they are in Jesus Christ. Why does that matter? When we're talking about prayer, you're right. People often want a how-to book. I want to know 4 steps to easy prayer. What should I say to God? Give me an acronym, Alistair. But generally speaking, we don't want to get into the background, the meat of why we can pray in the first place and why it matters that we pray. So this gets back to a question you had touched on a little bit earlier. What are we really doing when we pray?
Yeah, well, we're communing with God. We're listening to God in his word. We are confessing our sins to him. We are giving voice to our praise. We're seeking, if you like, to align our wills with his will.
Right.
We're coming to ask him to give us things that he's promised to give us, so that when he says you need to have your understanding framed by these things, essentially you need to know who God is. And when you realize who God is, you realize that we don't come to him and asking him for tiny things, because after all, he's the king of the universe.
Yes.
And so that's another thing, that when people come to God in prayer, they keep using the word just. I just want to ask you, could I just, as if somehow or another we're embarrassed.
Yeah.
You know, the hymn writer says, you are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring. So if we don't know who it is we're coming to, then the chances are we're going to come either, you know, wrongly or in an impoverished way or something. And so when I get a sense of the riches of what is what Paul calls our glorious inheritance in the saints, then I realize, wow, if as Jesus said, if you being earthly know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him?
Yes.
And so, you know, we can go beyond simply the little things. We can pray about, as we read the paper today, and we see about the trade wars in China, and we can, you know, we've got all kinds of views on that in terms of our political understanding of things. But we're reminded to say, but God, you have many, many people in China who are members of your family. We can pray for them today. We can pray for the well-being of the church as the authorities there begin to encroach on the freedom that has been enjoyed over a period of time. We can pray for northern India and the elections and the whole influence of Hinduism there. And then we can recognize how much Hinduism has a hold in our own country. Mm. And so now we can pray for these things. So it gets us out. It gets out and beyond ourselves. I think that's the biggest thing.
Well, I think you're right about that. There's a lot more to talk about. We'll come back with Alistair Begg. His book is called Pray Big. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. Stay with us. We love the work of Alliance Defending Freedom. And right now at Janet Mefford Today, we are asking you to donate to the Freedom Fund. We are trying to raise $7,500 for them. They do such wonderful work on behalf of so many Christians across the country who are finding themselves in the progressive crosshairs on issues like the sanctity of human life and marriage and family, the LGBT issue. You know all these names that we've talked about day after day after day. They take these cases for free. Can you imagine a lot of these people who are caught in these legal battles and they're looking at the possibility of having to fund an expensive legal fight and they don't have the funds for it? Well, ADF takes on their case for free. But as you know, these can be very expensive court battles. And I'm telling you, this is such a great way to show that you are a concerned American and a concerned Christian, because every battle that ADF wins in court, they're winning for you and me. It isn't just for the person they're defending. It's for you and for me. When the Jack Phillips case went to the Supreme Court and they won it, that was a victory for us. It really was, to say you can't show religious hostility against a Christian. And they fought for Jack after he was targeted again when he got back to Colorado and was asked to make a transgender cake. And boy, he fought back, and now it's over. So it's a wonderful, wonderful way to show your support for Alliance Defending Freedom. We would ask you to call this number, 800-636-4042. 800-636-4042. Your gift will help defend your freedom and provide the resources that are needed to fight these critical court battles. And they really need your financial support. The other side has so much money. They have so much money. Please help us help Alliance Defending Freedom. It would mean a lot to me. 800-636-4042. 800-636-4042. Or there is an Alliance Defending Freedom banner you can click over at my website, janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. My guest, Alistair Begg, senior pastor at Parkside Church in Cleveland and Bible teacher on Truth for Life. He's out with a new book called Pray Big, Learn to Pray Like an Apostle. And I think all of us could say, I need some help with my prayer life. I don't always know what to say. Alistair, you even say that in the book. You say your trouble in prayer is often that you're not really sure what to say. Then a lot of people might be surprised by that. They probably think you always know what to say.
Yeah, you know, it's good to recognize where we are in relationship to these things. I think it's important as well for our people to know that as pastors, although we have the privilege and the responsibility of praying in public as we do, it's one of the more daunting aspects of our responsibilities. Because, you know, there's nothing really exposes us quite like our own prayers.
It's true.
Because, you know, as I say in a book, you know, early in the book, McShane's great quote, you know, what a man is or what a woman is on their knees before God, that is what they are and nothing else.
Right.
And so, yeah, we all need help in that regard. And the longer we go, the more we derive benefit from being in the company of others who, in Scottish terms, they used to say of somebody, he was far ben with God. In other words, he was taken into intimacy with God. And you could tell that when you joined him or you joined her in prayer. And so, yeah, it's both a challenge in the public arena, and it's also a challenge in the private arena, because the evil one is not very interested in us beginning to become consistent in our prayer lives.
True. Very, very true. And it's good that you will say that, because I think it gives a lot of Christians hope. Okay, it isn't just me. So what do you say? This is where you get down to the brass tacks here, where you talk about, what do I say when I pray? And you get, again, you go back to Paul, you look at the prayers that he prayed for his Ephesians brothers and sisters at the church in Ephesus. The first of which is praying for focus. And I would imagine when you're saying focus, you're not primarily talking about, okay, I need to look at a cross, I need to look at a Bible, you know, that sort of thing, the way the world sometimes will talk about keeping in focus and being centered and that sort of thing. That's not what we're talking about. Can you explain a little bit what you mean by focus and a biblical focus when you were praying?
Yeah, thanks, Janet. Yeah, it comes back to what you were saying earlier about if you start at verse 16 in Ephesians 1 and you haven't paid attention to 1 to 15, you're really sort of starting at the wrong place. And I say in the book, you know, when a child is born, it takes a while for them to actually begin to really see what's going on.
Yeah.
I have two tiny twin granddaughters at the moment. They're only just a couple of months on, and they're only now beginning to focus. They're only now beginning to get it. And what Paul is saying here is essentially, I want you to really understand what I've just said to you in the first 11 verses. I want you to realize that I've painted for you or provided for you a great symphony of salvation. And I want you to understand all that God is to you and all that God is for you, so that we would, when we come up against a phrase like with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, which may sound as if somehow it's way up and out there and beyond us, but when we unpack what Paul is saying is simply this, that you know, in Colossian terms, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things above.
Right.
Oh, well, what do you mean raised? Well, we've been raised with him to the heavenly places. So here I am, and it's a Tuesday, and it's off to a bad start, and things are beginning to unwind on me, and I'm finding difficulty at work, and I'm concerned about this and concerned about that. I need to get my focus back in line here, and at least I need to remind myself that God has blessed his people with every spiritual blessing. And then once I realize that, then I realized that really ought to revolutionize my life.
That's true.
And, and you know, I have to constantly be bringing myself back to basic truths about who God is and what he has done for me in Christ and how he loves me, not on the basis of my performance or by the erudition of my prayers or my ability to always approach him in the right way or at the right time. But he loves me in Christ as chosen before the foundation of the world.
That's right. Oh, it's so good. Ephesians 1, for example, people will know where it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. And this is another aspect of what we need to focus on when we are praying, is the riches that God has bestowed on us in Christ Jesus. This, I think sometimes for a lot of us who are so busy and are working on this and doing that, and we want to be busy for God all the time, it really does take some time to sit down and reflect and ponder and eat and digest these words that Paul is praying, because they are so deep.
Yeah, and I think this is one of the places where I am helped often by good hymns and good songs.
Yes.
that have taken up basic, you know, biblical truth, basic sort of theological constructs, and breaking them down for me, so that when we put the thing, for example, about the riches of his glory, you know, we say, well, wait a minute, what even is his glory? And then we have to think that out, as you say, that it basically God's glory is the substance of all that he has revealed of himself.
Right.
And I say to myself, well, my little mind is going to need help in grasping that, grasping the fact that in a world that is so upside down, that he is true, that his majesty is real, and all of these things are true of him. Because every day that I live my life, the culture in which I live is seeking to squeeze me and drive me in another direction.
Yes.
And the staggering thing is, and as I often say this to myself, you know, the greatest gift of God to me is God.
Hmm. Yeah.
And the greatest joy of heaven is God.
That's right.
It's not going to be being with my grandfather. That will be fine. I look forward to that. But you know, again, in the words of the hymn writer, you know, the Lamb is all the glory.
That's right.
And what my prayer life shows up is just how limited my perspective is. Now, I don't want us to be disheartened by that. I was greatly helped by my friend Kevin DeYoung's comment after reading the book. He said, this book helps you feel not just like you should pray, but that you can pray. Mm. And that's what I'm hoping will be the case as people take this and they realize, golly, I've got a great inheritance.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking here about earthly riches or adding to my portfolio. That may come and that may go. But what I have is I have everything that is mine in the Lord Jesus.
Well, the perspective is such an important point that you're making throughout the book, which is going back to the what we pray for when we were talking, and you mentioned this in your book, when we're praying about health concerns merely, or we're praying
right.
about my taxes being lowered merely, all of which we would love.
Right.
What we're really saying is we want to live. Everything that we want corrected, everything that we want addressed, Lord, is right here, right now, while I'm alive, and neglects, if not minimizes, that most of our existence will be there when we are with Christ. And I love
right.
this portion. I love this. I really stopped on this paragraph in your book where you said, believer, God is very excited about seeing you. You will not you will not sneak into heaven through the back door quietly and have God tolerate you for eternity. You will be welcomed in through the front door with a party and have God enjoy you as you enjoy him for eternity. And I just don't think that a lot of us think about God like that and think about anything past this life. And that, I think that's a huge driver of how you pray as well. Where is your mind? Is your mind just here and now, or is it in heaven where you will spend most of eternity?
Yeah, it's, I mean, that's all good. And I, you know, I feel the challenge of it as you just reiterate that for me, because later on somewhere in the book, I quote, you know, everywhere I go, people sing, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, you know?
Yeah.
And so it's hopefully that's we really mean it, and then we of course we're forced to make this declaration: riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. When I do that, and I find myself saying that, I say, "Oh Lord, I help me to really mean this. Help me to live in the light of this. Help me, you know." And that's where again, you know. When I'm self-assured, when I feel like I've got everything covered, then it doesn't take me in that direction. That's why, you know, Peter says, count it all joy, or James does, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is in the valley, it's in the suffering, it's in the reality of these things that I realize, listen, whether I have 20-inch wheels on my car or 16-inch wheels in my car is really a huge irrelevancy in light of eternity.
Right, right.
but when you're 19 years old, those wheels really, really matter,
yeah.
You know, because it says something about you and, it, you know, and so on. When you drive that car into the Cleveland Clinic for a cancer appointment, You really don't care.
No, you don't.
You could come in a limousine, or you could come in a beat-up 1957 Ford. Because now, you see, life has said what is important, what really matters. And that's why God, in his goodness, you know, brings things into our lives and actually leaves things in our lives, the things that I want to get rid of. God says, no, you're not getting rid of it, because I'm using this in your life in order that you might learn how to pray big.
Very good.
And you think the big prayer is take it away? No, the big prayer is probably going to be teach me, in light of the fact that you've chosen not to take it away. I mean, it's Paul, isn't it, in 2 Corinthians?
Yes.
Three times I asked the Lord, remove this.
Thorn in the flesh.
And the Lord said no.
Yeah.
He said no.
Yeah.
My strength is made perfect in weakness.
That's it. Well, you can learn to pray big. It's a great book. Pray Big by Alistair Begg. And always good to talk to you, Alistair. God bless you. Love the book.
Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. Thanks for being with us. God bless you. We're going to come back on Janet Mefford Today after this. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Alliance Defending Freedom. Our religious liberty is under attack today like never before, but Alliance Defending Freedom is fighting the critical court battles that protect not only our freedom, but the freedom of our children and grandchildren. Please call with your best gift today and help support the Freedom Fund, which provides Alliance Defending Freedom the resources to fight and win back our liberty in court. Call 800-636-4042. That's 800-636-4042. Or click on the Alliance Defending Freedom banner at janetmefford.com. Thank you. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Hey, thank you to each and every one of you who have been calling 800-636-4042. That is the number to call to help support the Freedom Fund. This is a wonderful opportunity to support the great work of Alliance Defending Freedom. They are fighting for religious liberty. They are fighting for the sanctity of human life and marriage and family. And they're doing it not just for those people they represent in court. They're doing it for all the rest of us. And we are about 80% of the way toward our goal. If you could please give a generous gift today, you will be helping fight for these causes that mean so much to us as Christians. So call now. It's 800-636-4042, 800-636-4042, or there is a banner to click over at janetmefford.com. Well, what would your church do if the government suddenly said it had to pay for abortions? No doubt you would fight back, and that is exactly what Cedar Park Assembly of God in Washington State is doing with the help of Alliance Defending Freedom. And we're going to hear more about this case now from Kevin Terrio, who is senior counsel there and vice president of the Center for Life. Kevin, thank you so much for joining us. Great to have you with us.
Well, it's great to be on, Jen. It's good to be on again, and I really appreciate the opportunity.
Well, it's always good to talk to you, Kevin. Alliance Defending Freedom attorneys, I know, filed this lawsuit just a few weeks ago in federal court. Give us a little background on what's going on with this church in Washington State.
Cedar Park's been around for almost 50 years there in the Seattle area, and one of their founding principles and the foundation of their ministry is to protect life, because we're all made in the image of God, and they do that through a foster camp. They have embryo adoption, a cutting edge thing that they do. They support a local pregnancy center. They have an annual Sunday where they pray for people who want to have children. So being pro-life is vital to not only who their ministry is, but who they are, and obviously they don't support abortion.
Right.
But the governor of Washington signed a bill last year that went into effect in January that says that all entities, all organizations, all employers have to include abortion in their employee benefit plan if they cover maternity. And of course, the church covers maternity. They're not only required to by law, but because they have over 50 employees, but they're required to by their religious convictions. They feel like they need to take care of their employees. And so what this new law does is it forces a church, a staunchly pro-life church, to actually cover one of the very things that it is opposed to in its employee benefit plan. And that's why we filed the lawsuit.
That's crazy. For what reason? What reason would Washington State possibly have for including churches in that mandate and not carving out an exemption?
It makes no sense, because all the employees that work at Cedar Park, at their school, at the chapel they have actually for funerals, all of those people agree with Cedar Park's pro-life stance, and it wouldn't have an abortion. So it doesn't even make any sense that they would have to pay money to cover abortion when other employees would take advantage of that.
Right. Well, am I correct in understanding, Kevin, that this legislation not only requires Cedar Park to provide abortions in its health coverage, but also if you don't do it, you could face fines or even imprisonment? Is that right?
That's exactly right. The law says that if they don't comply with this law, then the insurance commissioner can bring an enforcement action against them and fine the church. But also, it would require that the church leaders, the ones on the board, Pastor Jay Smith, who is the leader of the church as the pastor, could do jail time of up to 364 days.
Good grief. I mean, that's ridiculous. Isn't this kind of the same stuff that we've seen under Obamacare, where you've had a lot of churches and religious people of various stripes saying, listen, we shouldn't have our consciences impaired just because you guys want to provide abortion coverage in health care coverage? I mean, isn't this the same sort of issue? And has this really been addressed adequately, would you say, by the Supreme Court? Or where does this stand in relation to previous decisions that we've seen on this issue?
Well, the Supreme Court has not adequately addressed it for a lot of reasons, but the primary one is that there's a federal law, the Religion Act, that prohibits the federal government from imposing things on churches that would force them to violate their religious convictions. But that federal statute doesn't apply to states like Washington. Now, you have the Constitution, but the freedom of religion protections of the Constitution are in a state of flux. And so that's why Washington thinks they might be able to get away with this. They think that, well, there's been some decisions in the last 10 or 20 years that have weakened religious freedom. So maybe we can get away with forcing churches to cover abortion. And that's one of the reasons why we filed the lawsuit. We really think that this could be the case that the Supreme Court could use to strengthen religious freedom, which is much needed.
Well, it is. So when you're talking about the federal law that, you know, Washington thinks does not apply to them when it comes to religious freedom, that certainly doesn't wipe out the First Amendment. So what kind of argument would you anticipate making in court on behalf of Cedar Park and other churches, obviously, that would be affected by this decision?
You're right. That the First Amendment is our primary argument. And there's the free exercise clause of the First Amendment that says that you can't. The government can't burden your religion in a way that compels you to violate your convictions. And so that is especially true when the state of Washington compels the churches to cover abortion, but has many exemptions, like, for instance, student plans.
Right.
So a university might have a student plan that doesn't cover abortion. There's an exemption for them for secular reasons. Why can't you give a church a religious exemption? And that will be our primary argument. That's where First Amendment protection is the strongest.
Right. So when you're looking at this mandate that's in question here, what sort of exemption carve-outs do they have, if any, for other entities or other types of entities? Is there anything that you can point to specifically in Washington that you say, hey, you're giving these guys an exemption, you should give churches an exemption as well?
Yes, they have exemptions for plans that only cover students, have exemptions for plans that that are short term. In other words, maybe only last a year. They have exemptions for plans that are only for disabled people. But of course, all of these people have covered individuals that might get pregnant. And so the state's alleged interest in making sure that women have access to health care is the same throughout them. If they can give exemptions for them, certainly they can give an exemption for a church like Cedar Park, whose employees won't even use the coverage.
Yeah, that's crazy. Well, and of course, there are thousands of other churches in Washington that are affected by this. And I'm always trying to stress to people as they are calling 800-636-4042 and supporting Alliance Defending Freedom's Freedom Fund to fund cases like this, because you take on these cases at no charge. These are cases that affect all of us. It isn't just one church in Washington. Think of the ramifications for every single church if in Washington or other states that might enact this sort of legislation. If we all had to pay for abortions, that's horrible. It's absolutely antithetical to the First Amendment, and it's why it's so important to fight.
It is, and our country has a long history of respecting rights of conscience, whether that be in time of war or in participating in the death penalty. And this is just one example of the efforts of the pro-abortion lobby to disrespect rights of conscience. And if the freedom of conscience of churches to participate in abortion isn't respected, then the sky's the limit, or there's a huge slippery slope, whatever metaphor you want to use, because that could affect the freedom of all of us.
Well, that's right. How important is it to you, Kevin, and all the attorneys with Alliance Defending Freedom, that people are getting behind you financially?
Oh, it's vital, because as you mentioned, we provide all our services free of charge at Cedar Park, and all of our other clients, they don't have the funds to hire an attorney to go against the government and all the attorneys that they have in order to protect their rights. And so it's vital that that we get support from on a monthly basis from people who believe in what we're doing.
Well, we believe in what you're doing. And if you believe in what Alliance Defending Freedom is doing for churches like Cedar Park and so many other clients, please call now 800-636-4042 and help financially support them. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Kevin Terrio with ADF, thank you so much, Kevin, for what you do. It was great to have you here.
You're welcome, Janet. Thanks for having me on.
All right. God bless. We'll be right back. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. Hi, this is Janet Mefford for Preborn. Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn has 10 centers that do not have ultrasound machines. Would you make a leadership gift and sponsor a machine today? These life-saving machines cost more than most centers can afford. Your tax-deductible gift of $15,000 will place a machine in a needy women's center and save countless lives for years to come. To donate, call 855-402-BABY, 855-402-BABY, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford today. I just think these women who are pro-abortion are embarrassing themselves more and more every day. And I'm looking at some of the social media reaction to what has gone on now in the state of Alabama. And I just can't help but think there is a massive divide between people who are thinking straight and people who are not. And I'm not really sure that divide can ever be totally brought together and removed so the two sides are on the same side. I don't know how you do it in this country. We're moving further and further apart. But if you have not heard what has been going on, Alabama just passed this incredible pro-life law. Now, the governor, Governor Kay Ivey, still has yet to sign it, but they passed this bill outlawing nearly every abortion, including abortions in the case of rape, which I'm all for because I have talked to women before who have become pregnant because they were raped and had the baby and said it was the smartest thing I ever did. That's my child. Why should I punish my child for what this man did to me? She's still mine. And I love that attitude. I love that pro-life attitude. But the left is going nuts. Of course they're going nuts. You know, the more we see success on the pro-life front, the more the left goes nuts and the more the left reveals its own radical evil nature when it comes to the issue of abortion. There's no other spin I can really put on it. I understand there are people who are pro-abortion for various reasons. I think in many cases, they don't really understand what goes on in an abortion clinic, especially in second or third trimester abortions. And if they did, I would hope they would immediately wake up and say, what have I been supporting? Oh, no. I think there are some women who continue to support abortion because of guilt and shame. And to those women, I would say there is forgiveness. You do not have to live with that kind of guilt. You do not have to live with that kind of shame. You can come to the Lord for forgiveness and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. There are many women who have testified to the healing power of Jesus Christ. When you acknowledge your sin and understand that Christ died on the cross and rose again to pay for your sin, boy, there is restoration for the post-abortive woman. So we always need to emphasize that. But when we're talking about women who have gone nuts, I really can find no better Exhibit A than the women of The View. It's not a TV show I willingly ever watch because it's too hard to watch. And I feel like I'm losing brain cells every time I watch The View. So I try not to do it very often. Not trying to be mean. I'm just being honest. And I think there are a lot of women out there who would agree with me. Come on, ladies. You know, when you watch The View, you lose brain cells. But if you will just indulge me for a few minutes, this is worth your while to listen to. To hear how the non-funny comedian Joy Behar reacted to the Alabama abortion ban. Listen to cut one.
We look at a picture of the panel of men who did this.
In Alabama?
There it is.
Yeah.
What do they have in common?
Well, I think there were, weren't
They're
there
all
four
men,
women?
All white
there
guys.
There were four women on there?
Not here.
They are, all white guys. Maybe we should make up a law that they should all be required to get a vasectomy. That group in particular.
Wow, that's hilarious, Joy. What a knee slapper. Ha, 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 ha. They're all white men, too, because that really is relevant. The color of their skin is really relevant. If you're a bigot, I suppose it's relevant. What does that have to do with anything other than reveal a potential bigotry on your own part for insinuating that a white man might be pro-life because he doesn't want Hispanic or black babies to be murdered at the high levels Planned Parenthood is murdering them? Who's really the bigot here? When you see the statistics out of New York City showing that more black babies are aborted than born alive, who's the real bigot? I'm not calling her a name. What I'm saying is whether or not these Alabama lawmakers were white or brown or black or whatever color they were, who cares? They stood up for human life. That's what matters. And by the way, when I was looking at some of the results of the Alabama Senate in particular, two of the women didn't vote. So two of them abstained. It wasn't like, I think there were four in the Senate and two of them voted against it and two of them abstained. So why did they abstain? Are you going to go after those women who abstain from voting in Alabama? I don't know. Probably not. All right, let me play the rest of this. There's another host. I never have heard of this woman. She's a self-proclaimed Roman Catholic, Sunny Hostin. She's a co-host on The View. And she does that old pro-abortion position in which you proclaim, I'm personally pro-life, but I certainly wouldn't shove it on others. And also a really awful discussion about religion, starring Whoopi Goldberg. This is cut two.
There are only four women in the Alabama Senate, mm-hmm. which is...
And they didn't vote for it.
No.
One of these gentlemen went on to sort of make a biblical...
Reference.
Mm-hmm. And if what happens if you're an atheist? What happens if you do not subscribe to other people's religious beliefs?
Care.
The thing about this country is that we are all allowed to practice the religion of choice and not to practice if it's not part of your life. So I don't know why you are having to deal with someone else's religious choices.
That's the problem I've always had with this issue. And, you know, I know Megan is pro-life. I think more as a conservative value.
No, and as a right, I believe life begins at conception. It's a life issue for me.
For me, it's more of a religious value because I was raised Catholic, and it's just a Catholic faith tenet. So that, you know, abortion is murder and conception also begins at life. But as an attorney, I just believe in a separation of church and state.
Okay, I told you there's brain cell danger signs flashing as you're listening to this cut, right? I mean, it's a religious value. I hold to a religious value, but boy, as a lawyer, let me tell you, as a lawyer, I can't possibly separate church and state. What are you talking about? And as to Whoopi Goldberg saying there was a biblical reference made about the law, but what happens if you're an atheist? To that, I would say, hey, Whoopi, why don't we just get rid of all laws on the book pertaining to murder, period? Because after all, there are people who are atheists. There are people who are naturalists. They believe in Darwinian evolution, and they don't think that anybody ever came from the hand of God. Nobody was created by any divine being. They just crawled out of the primordial ooze. It was all one big chance. And when they die, they're just going to become worm food and nothing happens to you after you die. So what does it matter? Why do we need murder laws? Get rid of them. So if your brother or your husband or your child is walking down the street and somebody jumps on that guy and kills him, nothing should happen to him because we're not all religious. Let's see how long Whoopi Goldberg would be in favor of that law, or should I say lack thereof. I don't think very long. It's an incredibly ignorant thing to say, because if you are using the basis of, well, we're not all Christians, do you understand, A, the history of this country? B, the Bible is the foundation for all law. Do you understand where our common law came from? English common law, the Magna Carta. You could go back in history all the way back and understand the evolution of law and why we have morality in the law. You have to have morality. You have to have morality in all law. Otherwise, there's no law to be had. There's no law to be enforced. Now, one more cut I want to get to. Not really sure this one fits with the rest, but Pat Robertson weighed in on the Alabama law. Pat Robertson of the 700 Club. This was kind of weird. Listen to cut four.
I think Alabama has gone too far. They've passed a law that would give a 99-year prison sentence to people who can commit abortion. There's no exception for rape or incest. It's an extreme law, and they want to challenge Roe versus Wade. But my humble view is that this is not the case we want to bring to the Supreme Court, because I think this one will lose.
Well, who knows whether or not it will win or lose? Nobody can really predict that. But as he was mentioning, the 99 years in prison or life comes about for doctors who perform abortions. So doctors who perform abortions under this law would be the same in the eyes of the law as rapists and murderers, according to CNN. Take it as you see it. But the most restrictive abortion law in the nation outlaws nearly all instances of the procedure, except when it is necessary to prevent a serious health risk to the mother or if the unborn child has a lethal anomaly. Any physician convicted of performing an abortion in the state would be a Class A felon, the highest level in Alabama. What is wrong with that? Now, he may be right. We'll see on whether or not this is the case that should go before the Supreme Court, and whether or not that extreme punishment, I don't happen to find it extreme, because you're talking about the murder of an innocent life. If you're going to be upset about somebody murdering someone who's 10 years old, why would you not enact the same sort of penalties for somebody who kills the unborn? They're all human. But I don't know if it'll lose at the Supreme Court, but morally, it's right on target. As far as I'm concerned, we need more like it. And expect the abortion debate to heat up more and more and more, driving the left into more extreme positions. We'll see how it goes. But praise God for the state of Alabama and for Governor Ivey, who late yesterday signed the bill into law. Way to go. Love it. I love, love, love saving babies, don't you? Hey, we're out of time. Thanks a lot for being with us here on Janet Mefford Today. Always a pleasure to have you here. We will see you next time, and God bless.